Our loving Father, we thank you for this occasion. We thank you, Lord, for the presence of your people. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who teaches and instructs and enlightens. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It is powerful. It is creative. It transforms, it saves. I ask you now in the name of Jesus, our Savior, that you would open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. And we pray the prayer of the psalmist David in Psalm 119, verse 18, where he said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, open our eyes now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While I speak, I want you to do three things for me, possibly four, and they're easy. One, from time to time, I'd like you to pray. Not out loud. Just pray quietly in your heart and simply say, "Lord, give him the words to say." Two, you must think. I am not Jesus, and so I cannot present perfect truth. So you must think for yourself, because God requires that of you. So if you pray and say, "Lord, give him the words," and then you think, that's your protection against deception. Three, you must stay awake. I will not be long, I promise you. And possibly number four, if you see someone sleeping, bump the person accidentally and wake that person up. Number five, may I come down? I feel high and lifted up, and I do not deserve to feel high and lifted up. Now I feel where I belong, which is where I belong. Can a trumpet and a piano make the same sound? Yes. And that is the kernel and the heart and the soul of my message. I can sit down. The answer is yes. Must be the successor to Ellen White. We are talking about the Word of God. And we looked at last night, Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Which tells us immediately that God's Word can be counted on to do precisely what it says it will do. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 55, verse 11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God's word is absolutely reliable, and it is absolutely powerful, and it is filled with the power and the life and the Spirit of God. No wonder Jesus said in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And the life he was referring to is the very life that he came to give to this world. God's word is spirit and it is life. And so Genesis chapter 1 presents us with a glorious display of the power of the word of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the animals of the ground, the fishes of the sea, the birds of the air, they all came into existence at the spoken word of God. It is small wonder, therefore, that the scripture says, "God is not a man that he should lie." In that verse, which is Numbers 23, verse 19, I see more than simply a deliberate intention to mislead. What I see in that verse is that it is impossible for what God says to differ from the outcome. Let me say differently. This is the example I normally use. How many of you have children? Question number two, how many of you have made promises to your children you were unable to keep? Did you intend to lie? I am glad you withdrew your hand, my beautiful sister. You did not intend to lie. When you said, I will buy you some inline skates for your birthday. And then your birthday came, the child's birthday came, but 2 months before you were laid off. And you could not come through on your word to provide those inline skates. You did not set out to deceive, but the outcome was what you said did not match what you ultimately did or did not do. What I'm saying is God never finds himself in a situation where what he says is different from what he does. There is nothing, there is no circumstance that gets in the way of the fulfillment of God's word. That is why God cannot lie. And that's one reason why, perhaps the fundamental reason why, when we do not express faith in God's word, it is an insult to God. And so we have the word of God in Genesis 1. We saw in Genesis 3 that Eve had a choice. Adam had a choice between God said and the serpent said. And they chose the serpent said. And here we are today. In Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1, we have the first use of the expression, the word of the Lord. It is the first place in Scripture where the expression, the word of the Lord, is used. Genesis chapter 15, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And verse 6 of Genesis 15 tells us, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now I hinted at it this morning, I shall deal with it at greater length now. Look at verse 1 of Genesis 15. The Bible says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. The word of the Lord. It is repeated in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. But in verse 6, the Bible says, and he believed in the Lord. We have in verses 1 and 4, the word of the Lord. We have in verse 6, the Lord. Abraham believed in the Lord. Does that mean he did not believe in the word of the Lord? No. Abraham believed in the Lord by believing the word of the Lord. There is no way to believe in God outside of a belief in his word. There are occasions when the Bible seems to equate God with his word. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, this is Paul writing, and the scripture, if you read the King James Version, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached beforehand the gospel to Abraham, saying, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The Bible says the scripture spoke to Abraham. But if you go to where the text is found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, it is God speaking. And God said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth or the nations be blessed. The scripture or God. If you read Romans chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, and the scripture spoke to Pharaoh, saying, for this same purpose have I raised thee up. But if you go to Exodus 9:16, it is God who spoke to Pharaoh. What am I saying? I am saying that whether you say the scripture spoke or you say God spoke, there is no difference, because God's word represents God and carries all the power and all the might and the very life of God and the spirit of God in his word. If you read Psalm 107, verse 20, the Bible says, He sent His word and healed them. God's word carries His power. When I say God's word, I mean what you're holding in your hands and in your laps and sitting on the shelves in your houses, covered in enough dust to plant a little garden. That word has the power of God in it. Whether it is God who speaks or whether it is the word, it is the same thing. Middle C can be played on the piano or on the trumpet. It is the same note. And what I am saying to you is, because our minds are so limited, the Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, verse 9, chapter 55, Isaiah, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We don't think the way God thinks, and God does not think the way we think, and I am glad for that. And in an attempt for us to understand how God's mind works, He sends us His word. And that's why He says, if you follow that passage, Isaiah 55, 8 through 11, He says, For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bud and bring forth, and that it should give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. If you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and did what? Breathe into his nostrils. Now, when we read that verse, we probably think of God doing, But if you read the preceding creative accounts, in verse 24, for instance, the Bible says, And the Lord said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature. God spoke. So when God made Adam, it is not so much God, but He spoke life into Adam. Because the word of God gives life. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 18, Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. The expression begat means to give birth to. The spiritual birth is accomplished through the word of truth. The word that we neglect. 1 Peter 1:23, Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Last night I said something I must repeat now that I have most of you, or the largest attendance. Ellen White makes it clear. In the last days, there is one protection against deception. One. And you've got it in your hands. And that is a knowledge of God's word. Let me ask you a question. Feel free not to answer. How many of us can stand and say why we are Seventh-day Adventists? How many would feel comfortable standing in court here in Poughkeepsie, the Poughkeepsie Supreme Court, and saying why you are Seventh-day Adventists and using Scripture to back it up? How many of us could do that? You have 1, 2, 3.5 hands. Why not all hands? 4. Why not 5? Why not all hands? When Jesus Christ was 12 years old, what was He doing at the temple? Yes, giving a reason for the hope that was in Him. He was explaining and teaching, making clear what He believed, what He knew through diligent study of His word. How many 12-year-olds today can stand up and say why they are Seventh-day Adventists? How many 52-year-olds can stand or sit and say why they are Seventh-day Adventists? My brothers and my sisters, what I'm saying to you is a matter of life and death. The Bible says, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, we think only of the tongue of the human being. What about God's tongue? Is death in God's tongue? Is life in God's tongue? Yes. Yes. Because the same word that gives life is the same word that pronounces death. In the day thou eatest thereof, that came from the lips of God, it came from the tongue of God, thou shalt surely die. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, including God's tongue. But let's go back to Abraham. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. Our focus, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. In other words, he believed in what God said, as impossible as it was. You see, the word of God is so reliable, it is so powerful, that when the word of God is placed next to an impossibility, we must choose the word of God. Did you hear that? You see, that's why I believe God introduced the Bible the way he does. His word, creating the sun, the moon, the stars, the firmament, the light, the living creatures. The word, that word alone brings these things into existence, because there will come a time in your existence, and perhaps it already has come, when you had to make a choice between, can I really trust this word? Or should I go this way? In the final conflict before Jesus Christ breaks the clouds of heaven and returns for us, we will be faced with circumstances that are so dark that all we will have to cling to is a plain and simple, thus saith the Lord. If we don't establish our faith in God's word now, we will not have it then. And Abraham is our spiritual father, because Abraham believed in God's word. Now, I talked about the word of God standing next to an impossibility. This was what Abraham faced. In Genesis chapter 11, where we have the genealogy of Abraham, the Bible says in verse 30, but Sarai was barren, she had no child. We are introduced to that reproductive problem even before we're told in verse 12, verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Before God said that, God tells us, now Sarai, as she was called then, was barren, she had no child. Now, right after that, God says, I shall make of thee a great nation. Has God lost his senses? My wife, barren. The mother of a great nation to be, barren, says Abraham. But God says, you will have children. And so when God appears to Abraham in Genesis 15, you'll notice the Bible says in verse 2, and Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Abraham was keenly aware that his wife was unable to have children. And as they proceeded and progressed, it was about maybe 11 years had gone by since Abraham left Haran in Genesis 12, verse 4. And so in chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. Sarai had given up on having a child, as God had said she would. Now, before we judge her too harshly, we perhaps would have given up too. But what I'm saying to you is, when God's word says something, there is no such thing as impossible. That is why we must learn to trust God's word, because the occasion will arise when a situation will appear impossible to us, and all we will have is the fact that, but God said so and so. And so in Genesis 18, when God comes down with two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he stops by Abraham's tent and he has some lunch. And after they had eaten, in verse 9, the Bible says, and they said unto him, where is thy Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And in verse 10, the Bible says, and he said unto him, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now, verse 11, the Bible says, now Abraham and Sarai, or Sarah, were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, I don't need to be a gynecologist to understand what that means. That monthly cycle had passed. She had passed that stage. It ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of children. Verse 12 of Genesis 18, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Both she and Abraham were effectively over the hill. And in verse 13, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Why did she say that? And in verse 14 of Genesis 18, the first line, God asks the question of Abraham, of Sarah, and of you, and of me. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Why? Not because she wasn't barren. Yes, she was barren. But the word of God is so reliable, it overcomes the barrenness of a barren woman. It's the same word that says, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, the word says that, and you pick the word up, Malachi 3, and you read it. And you pick up your pink slip, and you look at that. And you pick up your child's bills from Christian education, and you look at that, and you say, Lord, how will I do this? And God says, I don't lie. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And whenever we doubt God's word, we are only to read Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Even the unbeliever understands that. In Matthew chapter 8, reading from verse 5, the Bible says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, verse 6, and saying unto him, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. Verse 7, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him personally. I'll come to your house. I will come. Lay hands on that sick servant and heal him. To the amazement, perhaps, of the disciples and the throng that was following Jesus Christ, the Bible says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. And then he said something we of Seventh-day Adventists must understand. He said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. You don't have to make a personal appearance. Lord, just release the word. Because the word has your power. It has your life. It has your spirit. It has all your authority. Just send the word. Ellen White says, the power that created the world is where? In God's Word. The Word you hold in your hands. There are two things I love to preach about more than anything else. One is the divinity of Christ, and two, the Word of God, in any order. My brothers and my sisters, to us as a people has been entrusted a treasure called present truth. And I mentioned that either last night or this morning. Do you realize that what has been given to us, no other church has? Do you understand that? Do you understand there is no other church on the face of the earth that can explain the three angels' messages? You know why? It wasn't given to them. It's in the Bible for everyone to read, but it is understood by that small group God raised up for the specific purpose of proclaiming the three angels' messages, and that group is us. You know, Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. To whom was he speaking? The disciples. Now, if you read Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Ellen White says, he spoke to the disciples, but there was a large multitude that heard him as he spoke. When he said, ye are the light of the world, he was referring to the disciples, not the large multitude. Did you hear what I said? No one said amen. That's very discouraging for a preacher. No one said it. Don't you appreciate the uniqueness of our calling? Two Mormons came to my house. They came to my office. Three. And they said, we are God's specially called people. And I admired them for saying that. Two Jehovah's Witnesses came to my house, a father and his daughter. And they showed me from Scripture, so they thought, where they were God's specially called people. But Adventists, to whom has been entrusted this special word for this special time, we are so unwilling and reluctant and embarrassed and ashamed to say that Scripture makes it clear that God raised up a special group to preach a special message that no one else was preaching. Do you realize that the Apostle Paul did not preach the three angels' messages? Did you realize that Peter, he preached about judgment, yes. But did he know all that we know? Was the book of Daniel open in his day? No. I am saying that a word has been given to us. And we must believe that word. Because if we don't believe it, then we won't preach it. And if we don't preach it, there are people who will fry to a crisp in hell. Because of us. And if Abraham is our spiritual father, the Bible says he is, Galatians 3:29. If he be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Like our father, we must believe in the word of the Lord. Because this word has the very power. Not just Ellen White, but the Bible makes it clear that it is through God's word that he cleanses us. It is through the indwelling of his word that he expels sin from the life. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119 verse 9, Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is a deterrent to sin. We talk about how can I interest my young children in the church? How can I? The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? And it gives the answer by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus says in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. not any other so-called authoritative voice, the word which I have spoken unto you. God introduced His word as powerful, creative, life-giving, transforming in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. In chapter 3, Adam and Eve switched their faith from God's word to the word of the serpent. And in so doing, they disregarded God. To disregard God's word is to disregard God. And I'll expand on that this afternoon, but let me put something on your minds. Any Christian who does not study God's word cannot claim to love God. Now, you can say anything you like, because this is a free country. But Jesus says in Luke 6:46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things?" Yes, and we do that all the time, Lord, Lord, wasting time. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father." And the will of the Father is that we believe on him whom he hath sent. And to believe on Jesus is to live by his word. And so for those of us, and I say this in firm love, who've been Christians all our lives, but we seldom engage in a serious study of God's word, you are not fooling God. You may fool me, and it's easy to fool me. You will certainly fool yourself, but you cannot fool God. He or she who loves God loves God's word. And so I appeal to you in the name of Jesus Christ, who calls himself the Word. The Bible says in Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes back riding down the skies on a white horse, symbolizing victory over evil, there's a name on his thigh. And that name is the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as we said in the previous presentation, Psalm 138, verse 2, "Thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name." I'll ask you a question. Don't answer me. What is it that we have against God's Word? Why do we find God's word so distasteful? It's like eating cardboard. No taste, no appetite, no passion. We will read People magazine and Time and The Enquirer and Globe and The Star and Reader's Digest and romance novels. And, we read everything, but you give a Christian the Bible, and the person looks as though he or she is about to puke. But we're all bound for the land of the pure and the holy. I appeal to you from my heart, from my soul, from my spirit. If there is no room in our hearts for God's word, God has no room in his kingdom for us. Let me say it one more time before I close. If, like Abraham, or if we do not, like our father Abraham, make room for God's word in our hearts, God makes no room for us in his kingdom. There isn't a man or a woman listening to me, boy or girl, who wants to go to hell. Not one. Not one. I know you don't. I know you don't. However suicidal your thinking may be, there isn't a man or a woman in this church who wants to go to hell. Not one. Have you ever touched a hot stove? You have? God's word, to accept it, is to accept God. To reject it is to reject God. And I will show you how we do that in the next two presentations. Before I close, let me make an appeal to you. I must do that. How many people have understood my message this morning? Let me see your hands. How many people will say, "Preacher, you have been hard, but you've been fair to us"? Let me see your hands. Then how many will say, "I understood the message, I have been touched, and I know, and being honest for the first time in a long time, I know I don't make enough time for God's word. From this day forward, by God's grace, I want that to change"? Raise your hand. Do you mean that? Stand up. Stand up. While you're standing, I want to make another appeal. Is there someone here who you've been coming to church for a while? You're familiar with the basic teachings of the church, but you're not yet. There's one area where you're still not obeying Jesus Christ, and He wants you to get baptized, and you haven't done that yet. Perhaps you're waiting to understand everything. That will never happen. Perhaps you're saying no because you think your mother wants you to do it. No, Jesus wants you to do it. If there's someone here who has not yet been baptized, but you know you want to make that decision and you want to obey Jesus today and say, "Lord, I want to be baptized sometime soon," raise your hand. God bless you. God bless you, my sweet sister. Come, come, come. Come down front. Come, sister, come. Come, my sister, come. God bless you so much. Nothing makes a preacher happier than a response to the call for baptism. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. What's your name? Sister Jean, come, my brother. What's your name?
Jim.
Jim, brother Jim. Come, brother Jim. Come, my good brother. Not just yet.
I have to finish all my lessons.
All right, my good brother. What's your name? Tim. Brother Tim, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you, sister. What's your name?
Lynn.
Sister Lynn, God bless you. My sister, what's your name?
Sandy.
Sister Sandy. Oh, thank you, my good brother. Give me all the names. Anyone else? You simply want to say, "Jesus, you want me to be baptized. I'll obey you." Raise your hand and come. I'll obey you. And I want to do that now. Come. Anyone else before I close? This is serious business. We know the Lord is coming soon. You've heard it all your life, but it's true. He is coming soon. Anyone else? Just do the will of Christ and make a decision today to be baptized. Come. I'll wait for you. 20 after 12. Anyone else? A decision to be baptized. Anyone else? Before I pray, I don't want to exclude anyone. You've not yet been baptized. You need to make that decision. Let me make one other appeal. Someone here who is saying, "Preacher, I hear you. My heart is touched. I'm struggling. I need prayer." Let me see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for those who came forward to the call. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would rest upon every heart and keep them firm in their decision to be baptized. We thank you for the hands that were raised requesting prayer because there's some spiritual struggle and we can all identify. Lord, I ask you in the name of Jesus, and I have no other name in which to pray. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who stands on your right hand. Send power to strengthen those who are struggling. Send power to keep strong in their decision those who came to the call. And Father, if there are those who did not indicate one way or another, but they know in their hearts they need to come closer to you, I ask you to send your Spirit to give them no rest, and I mean no rest. If you need to fire them from a job, break a leg, do whatever you need to do there, God, to bring them into the ark of safety, because this is life and death. Hear this prayer from your manservant, because I offer it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Let everyone say with me, amen and amen. God bless you. Please be seated. God bless you. Be sure to get the names of those who came forward. I'm speaking to the elders or the pastor. The names of those who came forward responding to the call to be baptized.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2002, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes by this speaker or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 27 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. Peace.